We're going to turn this evening to the book of James. I nearly said Jude, but it's James. It's a J, but it's Jude. James. I'll get it right in a minute, won't I? Must be all this high singing. I never knew Mark had a voice that went up into the clouds. But there you are. I must have been driving the car at the time. And I always concentrate very much when I'm driving. James and chapter 4. A verse which may be familiar to some of you, but a verse which was laid upon my heart this week to speak from, and may the Lord be pleased to bless it to each one of us at this time of the year as we begin another new year. James 4 and verse 14 is my verse. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I want to try, if I can, just to concentrate on the words that come almost at the beginning. For what is your life? I think it's true to say that this is one of the great questions of Scripture. And you will know that there are many questions of Scripture, and over the next little while, maybe we'll be considering some of the great questions that we have in Scripture. But this one is very pertinent to this time, because we're thinking still of a new year and what shall happen during this year. And the Lord would say to each one of us at the beginning of this year, for what is your life? Now, all the questions in Scripture are important, but this one perhaps is of extra importance because it speaks directly to us. For what is your life? And every question in the Bible demands an answer. And I wonder tonight if you tonight, wherever you are, whoever you are, will be able to answer this question. What is your life? The book of James, as most of you will know if you know your Bibles, is a very practical book. We sometimes say that Paul was concerned with theology and doctrine, whereas James was concerned with the practical and the living out of that theology and doctrine. If you like straight talking, you'll love James, because that's what it really is all about. It's clear and it's plain. But here is the subject of life. What is your life? And so our subject tonight is just simply your life. We've all got life. Some perhaps have it more than others. But we all want the best out of our lives. And one thing I know about every person, and that is that deep down in us, we all feel that our life could be better in some respects. When we reach a point whereby we don't think that we could improve our life in any way, and we think that we've arrived, we haven't really started. And so it is that here James speaks about life and what it really means. And I want to try once again to remind you, because that's all I'm doing tonight, about your life. I think it's true to say, first of all, that this verse calls for an appreciation of what life really is all about. I wonder if you've ever stopped for a moment and thought about what is life really all about. We're not talking about the quantity of life and how long a person might live. We can never judge that or even think how long a person will live. But we're talking, of course, about the quality of life, aren't we? And that quality of life which is to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, let's try, if we can, to define life. And again, I have to say that when you try to define life, it's impossible. Who could really define what life really is all about? The dictionary states that life is a state of functional activity. But what does that mean? And how does it apply to us? Well, we understand it, perhaps. Life is energy. Life is liveliness. Life is animation. Life is moving or acting It's the breath that we breathe. It's a person who's speaking is alive. We have lots of sayings about coming to life, or giving one's life, or laying down one's life, taking a life, or saving a life. The Bible speaks about the staff of life and the bread of life. But does that help us really to understand what life is about? Perhaps we ask another question, and we would ask ourselves, what is life made up of? Well, life is made up of the past. I look back upon my life, and I've lived a long time, and I look back, and that's my life. But it's gone now. But then I look today at my life at this present moment, and the day is hurrying on, and soon we'll be finished. But this is my present. That's my life. I look into the future. Can I tell what's going to happen in the future? No, I don't know what will happen tonight or tomorrow morning or the next day or the next week or the next year, if God spares me that long. I don't know, but that's my life. We sometimes would describe life by memories. I know that older people tend to speak about memories and the stories of the past and what happened. But that's life, you see. That's their memories. But we all have memories. Young people here today have memories of last week, have memories of last year. And their life is made up so far of memories. And perhaps of moments. There's been moments in our lives which are life-changing moments, some people describe it as. But there have been moments, haven't there? But when all is said and done, life is a mystery, isn't it? Because if we would try to be philosophers and we would sit down in a round circle and discuss this and try to define it in some measure and some way, we'd come to the conclusion that really life is a mystery. It really is a mystery. One thing we know, and that is life is precious, isn't it? A man will do everything, a woman will do everything in their power so that they may retain their life. Because it's precious, and not only that, but it's full of potential. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not where I'm going to get to. Because it's full of potential, and I can be much better, I can be much greater, I can do lots of things. The nation was alarmed some little while ago by the report in our papers of how high the suicides are in this country. And more than that, how high the suicides are amongst young people in our country. In fact, we have the highest suicide rates in the whole of Europe. And yet we have our welfare state, which looks after a person from the cradle to the grave. We grow up with so many things we take for granted. We go to school and we have our books there and we have our teachers to teach us. We take it all for granted. You go to another country, and unless they live in a prosperous country or the sort of place where it happens, you won't get anything like that at all unless you've got money. But we get it, and then we have a job, and perhaps we'll earn money. We'll get married and we'll have 2.3 children, we are told. And then we'll work for the rest of our lives and life will be a routine. And then we'll retire and then we'll die. Is that life? We're not just bodies, are we? One thing that we proclaim quite clearly and try to emphasize, that we're not just body, we're soul as well. Someone has made the saying of that they say about all body and no soul. That's certainly a description of the day in which we live, because people are all body and no soul, no spiritual life whatsoever, and that's the sad thing today. But we don't believe that. We believe our life is made up of body, soul, and spirit. And then the second thing that I want to speak to you about is the description of life. Sometimes the Bible descriptions will help us to understand what it means. And remember the question that we're thinking of in our verse, for what is your life? And I want you to try to answer that. But the definition that we've tried to give maybe don't really fully help us. What about the description? The Bible gives us graphic pictures. In fact, there are 9-fold pictures given to us concerning life. First of all, it says that life is like a vapor. If you look at our verse again, you will see what it says. Whereas, ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know what a vapor is, of course. If you have a kettle and suddenly it comes to the boil, there's vapor that comes out of it. It's like breath. We know that it's frail. We know it's flimsy. We know it's fleeting. It doesn't last very long, does it? And that's exactly what life is. And then the Bible speaks about life being a shadow. A shadow. Maybe you'd like to turn to a scripture which tells us just that. 1 Chronicles and chapter 29 and verse 15. This is quite a remarkable chapter. Read it again at your leisure. 1 Chronicles and chapter 29 and verse 15. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. A shadow doesn't abide, does it? It's there at the moment because we're standing in the light, but then it disappears. It's only there just for a moment. And then we know that there's another scripture which speaks of various descriptions concerning our life. Turn to that scripture as well. Psalm 90, a psalm that was written by Moses. And we've come to the third description that we have. Look in verses 5 and 6. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. And then if you look down, you'll see another description. But remember, that's grass, and we understand what that means as well. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Could you imagine this? The grass grows up and then it's cut down. And you'll see the cuttings that you have. It soon withers away, doesn't it? It becomes nothing. That's our life. And then it speaks about a tale that is told. Could you imagine that your life is recorded? And everything about your life is a tale that is being enacted out through you. And one day that tale will be completed. There was a beginning, and of course there's a substance, and then there's an ending to it as well. A tale that is being told. I wonder what sort of tale your life really is speaking about. I wonder what tale is being written about your life at this moment in time. You'll remember the psalmist also speaks about our lives being like a hand's breadth. It's interesting that right down the years, people have reckoned they could tell your fortune by looking into your hand. I don't know how they do that or how they can or if it's true. But it's always been there. But what the psalmist is saying, it's like a hand's breadth. It's not very much. It's just that. And you'll see the lines on your hands. And those lines, there's one line they call the line of life, don't they? But it's just like a hand's breadth. And then it's like a shuttle, a weaver's shuttle. That's what Job said in Job 7. He speaks about it being like a weaver's shuttle. And if you saw a weaver's shuttle, you would know that it goes up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And it's all the time weaving a pattern. Because that's the next thing that is mentioned in Isaiah about our life being a weaver's web. It's a picture. We come to the end of our life and the tale has been told. We come to the end of our life And there's a picture of our life. What a mess sometimes it must be. What a horrible picture it must be for some of us, because of the things that we've done and because of the actions we've taken in our lives. Only Jesus can change that. Only the Lord can cleanse us from all the filthiness and all the sin of our lives. But our life is being weaved together in that manner and in that way. You'll know that also life is spoken about as being a journey. Remember the Apostle Paul coming to the end of his life in 2 Timothy says that his course is ended, it's finished. I have finished my course. I have finished my course. Oh, he started on the journey, didn't he, of life. Every one of us has started on the journey of life. Even the small children here, they've started on the journey of life. But there's going to come in a conclusion one day. And now it speaks about that all of the time. The ninth description that we have in the Word of God, and of course we've gone through these very quickly, is that it's a race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when it speaks about let us run the race, it means our race, because each one of us has his own race to run, and we're in it. But we come back to the point whereby we have to emphasize and realize that life is a mystery and a meaning. It is only found in Christ. The verses that I've quoted to you speak about the brevity and the shortness of life, the uncertainty and yet the urgency of life. Remember, Philip of Macedonia had a boy come in every day of his life and point the finger to him and say, Philip, thou art mortal, to remind him with all the trappings of wealth and pleasure and position, it meant nothing because he was only mortal. The Egyptians, in their feasts and in their parties and their revelings, used to always have a skeleton in the corner so that people, even in their revelries, looked and saw a skeleton and realized one day they too would be just like that. So we've tried to look at the definition, and then we've tried to look at the descriptions that we have in the Bible. What about the decisions? Someone has said that life is made up of decisions, and I think that's true. We have mundane decisions to make. Some may not count them too mundane, but others might. What shall we wear? Where shall we go? What shall we do? And there are decisions every day of our lives that we make in what we shall eat and so on. And all the various things that we have to decide upon. We're constantly making decisions. And our life is made up of decisions. And then there are serious decisions. What relationship shall I have? What career should I pursue? Recently, again, there was a survey in the paper, and it said, the survey was concerning many things, but it was said, what was the most important thing for you during the new year? And most people voted for a holiday. That's an important decision to most people, a holiday. But listen, there are decisions of life, aren't there? We read tonight from the Word of God, from Matthew in chapter 7. And there, in that chapter, it speaks of the two ways. The narrow road that leads to life and the broad way which leads to destruction. It spoke about the two trees. That's the produce of a life. There are good fruit and there are evil fruit. It spoke about two houses. That's the foundation. Some that are built upon the rock and some that are built upon the sand. We all know the application to that. There are two ways that we may go in life. But there's only one good way. There's only one right way. There's only one godly way. There's only one way that leads to life and to God. The decisions of life. And so we've looked, first of all, at the verse demands our appreciation of what life is. But then I want to go on and speak about the verse because it calls for our assessment. our assessment. Remember what our verse is? And remember what it actually says? For what is your life? And we must answer that. What is your life tonight? I suppose if we lived some other part of the world in poverty, we might give a different answer than what we give tonight. But whoever you are, I'm speaking about not the material things. I'm talking about spiritual things. What is your life? Some years ago I saw in one of the newspapers something that I cut out and thought it might be worth keeping. I don't know if any of you have seen, if you've ever seen this. It's about peanuts. Peanuts and Lucy were sitting down talking together. And Lucy was philosophizing. She was delivering one of her dogmatic lectures. And she says, you know, life is like a deck chair. Some place a deck chair where they've been. Others place their deck chair where they're going. And then there are other people who place their deck chair where they are. And she looked at Charlie for an answer. And he just sighed and said, I can't even get my deck chair unfolded. But life is like that. And sometimes, if you think seriously about it, there are lots of people who don't get their deck chair unfolded. They don't even understand what it's all about, and they never even think about it. Could I ask you tonight to just think for a moment the value of life? Tell me, sincerely and honestly, what is your life worth? Well, I know that in some countries life is not worth anything. Nothing at all. But if you were to put a price tag on your life, and of course you can't do that, but if you were able to do that, what would it be? Recently, or fairly recently, a woman was buried. And they took great delight in putting in the coffin a packet of cigarettes, and they said she loved smoking, and a bottle of beer because she loved drinking beer. How tragic is that? How tragic is it that all life is only worth cigarettes and beer? But you know there's lots of people like that, and we understand that's all they live for. And when we look into the wider world and we recognise a price tag, what sort of price tag do they put on footballers? What price tag do they put on other people who are pop stars and so on? That's not our subject, but imagine the value of their lives. But we're not talking about our life here. We have a never-dying soul. One day we're going to meet God. And in meeting God, we must give an account of our lives. How we've spent our lives. What we've done with our lives. And have we received Christ? Or have we rejected Christ ourselves? I came across a saying some time ago. G.K. Chesterton said this. When people stop believing in God, they do not come to believe in nothing. They start to believe in everything. And that's what's happened to this country of ours. It's not that people are believing in nothing. No, they start believing in rubbish. And that's what's happened in our land today. Because they have not put a value on their soul. Oh, a man can gain the whole world but lose his soul. That's the words of Jesus. The value. What about the vision? When you think about life, we think about the possibility of life. We could be a John or a Judas. We could be a Paul or a Pilate. And we sometimes think about that. And we must try and think that. We could try to burn into our souls only one life to live. There is no second chance, is there? Remember that threefold porchway in Milan's cathedral, which is still there today, and in Latin it has words, but first of all it has pictures. You go through the first doorway or porchway and there's roses, and it says in Latin, all that pleases is but for a moment. You go through the second porchway and there's a cross, and it says all that troubles is just for a moment. And then you come to the third one and last one, and it says only that which is eternal is important. We believe that, don't we? What is your life? What is your life? That's our question, the value, the vision, the verdict. Life comes to an end, doesn't it? How many funerals have I taken in this place? Maybe buried the body or burned, take it to be burned. And life has ended. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. That's a false conception of life. The life that we have can never, ever end. We have a never dying soul. And that soul that lives in me will go on forever and ever. Your soul goes on forever and ever. But we try to warn people and to make it clear to everyone that one day there is a great white throne, and God will sit upon that great white throne and he will judge people. Or how many people have said, oh, I'll speak to God and tell him what good I've done, and how I've performed this and how I've done that. But you know as well as I do, you can't do that. And no man will ever be able to do that. Two men from Lestrau in Scotland, John and David, went their separate ways. John died the richest man in Canada, very prosperous businessman. David died in a mud hut in Africa. Both had the name of Livingstone. One day there was a decision to be made, and John went his own way, and David went the Lord's way. What a difference in life. What a difference in death. We know this, that David is now with the Lord. We only hope that John, in some manner and some way, came to Christ before it was too late. Tonight I simply said to you, this verse calls for an appreciation about life. It calls for an assessment about life. It calls for an answer. It calls for an answer about your life. What is your life? Oh, I know that if everyone was truthful and honest, and very rarely we are when we answer questions, the good interviewer will know that not everything you say will be true, and a good interviewer will be able to catch you out in such a manner, in such a way, because he'll use the psychology of a good interviewer to be able to know exactly what's good and right. But tell me, what is your life? Is it unsatisfactory? Is it disappointing? Is it unfulfilled? Is it unhappy? You see, most people's lives really are. Oh, we've said this time and time again, of course. This is why we go out with the gospel. This is why our people from this church will go out on Saturday, because we know that people in the street are like that. And we've got the answer. If only we could convince them. If only we can try to persuade them, but we know it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He alone can show them themselves and show them their Saviour. It doesn't matter about our good oratory. It doesn't matter about our fine words. It doesn't matter about how persuasive we may be. No, it's the Holy Spirit does the work. But what about you tonight? What is your life? What is your life? If tonight you're unhappy and disappointed and discouraged, you need, first of all, you need the purpose of life. You know, last week we were thinking about Paul, and we thought about his background. Education couldn't have been better. Religion, the most zealous of his time. Pleasure, I'm sure he had it everywhere. But it wasn't until Christ found him on that Damascus Road experience, and where he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and where the Holy Spirit led him to decide for Christ, that really he knew what the purpose of life was. In the eyes of man, his life would have been foolish and a waste of time and a waste of talent. But in the eyes of God, a beloved servant, a servant of the King of Kings. Someone wrote the words which go something like this, didn't they? Once in a life of a man and a nation comes a moment to decide. And you may know the rest of that. And it is true to say that that does come. Thank God, sometimes it comes more than once to those of us who are saved. We need to be converted, and then we need to be consecrated unto God, so that everything that we are and can do will be for him. We need to be committed to him and to him alone. Remember how the Greeks used to give their young boys, when they came 21, the option, the choice between two apples. One was a silver apple, made of pure silver. The other was an ordinary apple plucked from the tree. Which would they have? If they had the apple from the tree, of course they could munch it straight away and enjoy the apple. But the silver apple, well, it was just decoration, wasn't it? They could put it on the shelf and they could say, what a lovely apple. But if he just took the ordinary apple from the tree, they would say he was a foolish son and cast it out. But if he took the apple that was worth money, which was a silver apple, they would say he was a wise son to be honoured in the family. I wonder what we take. Do we take the giddy pleasures of the world and all the things the world can offer? Or are we prepared to take the silver of God's word, because we know that lasts forever and it's something very precious? The purpose of life. We need the purpose of life. But then what about the person of life? Paul could say, for to me to live, and we add, is Christ. No, in the original it just said, for to me to live, Christ. There's no is there. Christ. He is my life. Christ said, I am come that they might have life. That they might have life. That's why Jesus came. Maybe there are people here tonight who have no life. They need Christ. Maybe there are Christians here who have life. You need more life. And that more life is to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the most important person in your life? Again, we look at the surveys, and we see that sometimes people speak about pop stars. I remember many years ago when the Beatles were all the rage in this country, how one girl was coming out. She looked as if she was completely drunk, but she wasn't. It was just because of all the atmosphere. And she said, I've touched his toe, and I'm going to die happy. Touched his toe. I don't know which one she touched, but she touched one of their toes, and she's going to die happy. She didn't die happy. Or if she's still alive, she won't die happy. Why? You only die happy if you're in Christ, and you know Christ as your own personal saviour. But think how people line up every day. We don't see them because we don't go to such things, but they'll line up at the theatres just so that they can see the stars. They'll line up at the film festivals or whatever they're called, just so that they can say, I saw the star. What does that all mean? Is that really life? Is it life? Perhaps it's football, and we understand something about that. And people will go crazy over a man who performs on the stage of a football field for 90 minutes, as if it's the end of the world. Perhaps it's a person in our lives. Perhaps it's an ambition. What about Christ? Is Christ all your all in all? He is our Saviour. He is our Lord. He is our friend. He is our guide. It's better to die for something than to live for nothing. Oh, my friend, what about that? William Kelly was being interviewed in Dublin, and he was evasive on some of the answers. And they said to him, "Don't you want to make something of your life in the world?" And he answered and said, "Which world? Which world?" And that is true, isn't it? We could perhaps make our name in this world, but what would that matter? Nothing. Soon comes to dust. But what about the world to come? Do they know me in heaven? Do they know what I've sought to do for Christ? Do they know my name? Or if you're a Christian, they do. And if you're living for God, they do. If you're living for Christ, they do. The purpose of life, that's what you need. The person of life, Christ, that's who you need. And the promise of life. Christ does give promise, doesn't he? And remember that verse that I quoted but didn't finish. It says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." One of the superlatives of Scripture. Have you got abundant life tonight? You know, abundant life is made up of various component parts. First of all, it's made up of love. The Bible speaks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Do you know what that word, shed abroad, it's an interesting word, or interesting words, because what it really means is the love of God is shed abroad. In other words, it means affecting every part of my being. It affects my hands and my giving. It affects my feet and my going. It affects my mind and my thinking. It affects my eyes and what I see. It affects my talking and what I speak. It's the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Do you know what it means? It's wonderful to be loved, isn't it? We all need to be loved, don't we? And God says tonight, "I love you. I love you." Have you ever told him that you love him? "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign." But then it's made up of something else. Joy. Love and joy. Joy unspeakable. Indescribable. That's the word. Indescribable and full of glory. We're looking forward to going to glory. Listen, you don't have to look forward to it. You can know it now. It's the love of God. It's the joy flooding your soul. It's indescribable, full of glory, even now. Little wonder the Chinese, when they first saw Christians come, wanted to buy the medicine that made these people so happy and smile all the time. They wanted to try and buy the medicine. Have you got the medicine tonight? Have you got the joy of the Lord flooding your soul? Filling your life with thanksgiving and giving you a song to sing even in the night. And then there's the peace of God which passeth understanding. We have peace with God because our sins are forgiven. We have peace from God when we're in his will. We have the peace of God even in times of stress and difficulty. And then there's satisfaction. We were made for satisfaction. And the Apostle Paul, remember, says these words, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." How could he? In any state. He's in prison. He has chains upon his hands and upon his feet. And he's learned to be content. Oh, he knows Christ in a real way, doesn't he? But do you know Christ in that way? Do you know him yourself? Oh, the psalmist said a similar thing. "As for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness." One day there's going to be a time of satisfaction. But we can share in that now and know the satisfaction which God and God alone can give. And the fifth part is power. Power to live. Power to serve. Power to do the will of God. Power to die. Power. Little wonder the apostle could say, couldn't he, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How could he say that? Because he'd experienced it for so many years. And he knew he could do anything and everything through Christ which strengthened him. Tonight, let me ask you the question. What is your life? What is your life? Tonight, did you alter something and put it right so that God in Christ will come into your heart and life, and you may know the power of God in your own soul and recognize and realize what it really means for you? Oh, my friend, tonight, answer the question, for what is your life?